the Lord good last night? He was talking about humbling ourselves under the mighty hand of God. And when you do that in your heart, isn't it amazing how God reacts? Just a feeling of His presence. That everything's okay. In making that decision that He is going to be functional Lord of your life, other than salvation, it's the smartest decision you could ever make. Where many people have the problems is how to carry out that decision. Many Christians have made that decision many times through their lives and run into a problem when they tried to allow the Lord to be the functional Lord of their life. Because a Lord directs. And it's pretty hard for Him to direct your life every moment of every day if you can't communicate with Him. So starting tonight, probably in the morning, we're going to focus more on the communication aspects of being able to talk with our God. This is probably the most difficult thing that most Christians find to do. And I think that's kind of ironic, considering this is God Almighty we're talking about. Now I realize, yes, it is very hard for everyone. There was a time it was hard for me. Matter of fact, I thought it was impossible at one time. But to me, it is the most natural thing in the world. It's much easier for me to talk to God than it is man. Much easier. He's a better conversationalist. He's got better things to say. And He can say them where it's clear and you understand what He's saying. And He can tell you things that really worth something. But we have been programmed to believe that He doesn't really want to talk to us regularly. We've got these little things stuck in our mind. It's amazing how some of these things have spread around the world. That no matter what denominational background someone is or cultural background, they've heard the same kind of lies. And the fact that those same churches won't even talk to each other, you wonder how they all got the same message. Our God's very busy. He's running the universe. He hasn't got time for your piddling problems. You do the best you can. And when you get to where you can't handle it or do it, then go to God. And He'll help you get past that spot. We've all heard that. This may not be very graceful, but I comment on that. It's ridiculous. God said to acknowledge Him in ALL, all your ways, as I shared in Proverbs 3, 5, and 6. But we can get one of these statements that somebody made back yonder somewhere. I don't know who made it. With absolutely no scriptural grounds for it. None. And millions of people around the world will believe it and defend it with everything. And they don't even know where it come from. Well, I know where it come from. Yes, it wasn't God. So it kind of narrows it down, doesn't it? It was your enemy, it was my enemy, and it's a lie. And as I shared last night, if you believe that lie, it's truth to you. It's not truth, but you believe it's truth, and as your faith is, so be it unto you. If you honestly believe you can't communicate with God clearly, then you're right, you can't. But what do you do with me? Because I believe I can, and I can. So does that make me better than you? It does not. Does that mean I have rights that you don't have? I do not. Does that mean that I'm believing something you won't? Yes, it does, if you can't hear him. So it's your choice. You can believe the lie and let the devil rip you off, or you can believe the truth and be set free from that lie and enjoy who you are. There are many different ways that we can communicate with each other, is it not? We can write notes to each other. Yeah, we can wave at each other. We can call each other on the phone. We can go see each other. We can tell somebody else to tell you something. We can write you a letter. We could communicate many different ways. We could just say one thing to you and not explain nothing and walk off, and you're like, well, I wonder what in the world he meant by that. You know what I'm saying? We could speak to you, each other in a riddle. We can make some statement and say, well, you all know what I meant by that. See, that can happen in marriages. Well, honey, if that's bothering you, why didn't you say so? Well, you ought to know it was bothering me. I'm supposed to be a mind reader, I see, huh? You ought to tell the way I was looking. I didn't like that. Oh, so you're communicating with your looks now. Yes, oh, a lot of communication comes from looks, can't they? I know my wife. I tell people she can communicate more with one glance than you could say in 15 minutes. And I know exactly what she would mean by it. So can I. That's all communication. But if something is serious and you can't afford to miss it, how do you want it communicated to you? In eloquent words, big, long, 3-yard long words that you don't even know what to mean? Or do you want someone to speak distinctly, clearly, in simple language, painting a picture you can't miss what they mean? If it's important. Is that the way you like to be communicated to? Well, if God is going to say something to me important that's going to affect eternity, and I want to do what he says, that's the kind of communication I want. I want God to speak to me clearly, plainly, in a language I can understand, covering all the details, answering every doubt I have, so there's no question in my mind what he wants me to do, when he wants me to do it, the way he wants me to do it. What's wrong with that? Now, people that know me, if I've got something to say to those I'm training, and I want to make sure they don't misunderstand what I'm saying, you ask anybody in our team, I can make it clear. Now, they may not like what I said, they might not even do what I said, but they won't be wondering what I said. You see, they'll know exactly what I said. And I'm talking about in love. I'm not talking about harshly. But I'm going to make sure I got their attention. I'm going to make sure it's clear. And I'm going to ask back, what did I say? You know, make sure you understand it, because this is important. Same way with God. God, is this what you said? I want to make sure. You know the last question I ever ask God when I'm getting those kind of serious instructions? The last question I ask God, is there anything else I need to ask? I don't assume I even ask the right questions. If I'm not sure what to ask God, the first thing I ask God is, give me the question I ought to ask, because I don't even know what I ought to ask. Then the last one is, do I need to ask anything else? Then when it's clear, I have enough information to do what God's telling me to do, because I want to do what God's telling me to do. So why should God play riddles with me when he wants me to do his will? He's commanded me to do it. So why would he just flip out some little phrase somewhere and I got to wrestle and try to figure out what in the world is he talking about and guess at what I think he wants and miss it? Then, aha, you're in trouble. You missed me. You think he's out to get us? We know that should not be true, but we act like that. So many different ways of communicating. We said, well, God directs me through circumstances. We can do that. That's what I call divine herding. You're going this way, you can't hear God saying one bit, don't go that way. So God builds a wall there. You run into the wall and, aha, I think I need to quit going this way. So you ricochet off that and you go this way. Well, they build another, the angels are there and finally get you going the direction he wants you to go. That takes a lot of time and it's a lot of wear and tear on you bouncing off those walls. That is communication. But it's certainly not state of the art, is it? You understand the term state of the art? God could be trying to talk to me. I'm so dull of hearing, I can't hear anything, so he drops a rock on my head. Hark, you know. Is that you, Lord? Now, it may have got my attention, but there's easier ways of getting my attention than that, with less wear and tear. We can get caught up for even the gifts of the Spirit. And you're seeking a guidance from God, so you want to get it in the prayer line. You want a word of prophecy. So you want somebody to lay their hands on you, go bucka bucka, and say, thus saith the Lord, thou art a prophet, now go forth and prophesy. What if it said, thou art a brain surgeon, go forth and operate? You want them operating on your brain? When they found out 5 minutes ago that he's called to be a brain surgeon? I don't. So there's a little gap between thou art a prophet and go forth and prophesy. There's some training in between that, you understand? Because they're going to be dealing with the eternal thing, but we take off running out there like we are one. With that little bit of information, I had a prophecy that came over me many, many years, 38 years ago. And it was, thus saith the Lord. God has called you and God is going to send you around the world. Amen. My wife laughed like Sarah. If you didn't know what our circumstances, it was funny. We couldn't get out of the county, let alone around the world. And she made the comment, sure, we'll go around the world. I'll be so old, you'll have to push me in a wheelchair every time we can go around the world. That's where she was then. Well, about 12 years ago, I took her completely around the world. We left Tulsa, Oklahoma, started flying east, continued flying east 27,800 miles and landed back in Tulsa and didn't turn around. And I didn't have to push her in a wheelchair. So that answered. But before God even started sending me anywhere out of the country, it was 10 years later. And some serious school of hard knocks in between those two qualified to go then. But with that word, I had my bags packed the next week. And I'm waiting on God, and I'm waiting, and I'm expecting. And month after month goes by, and I don't know what in the world he's waiting on, but I'm waiting. Then a year went by, then 2 years went by, then 3 years went by, I'm still waiting. And after about 4 years, Lord, wake me up when you get ready. I'll be ready, but I'm, you know, I didn't quit even asking. When you get ready, tell me. Nearly 10 years later, and this is an actual prophecy. It's real. 10 years later, God wakes me up at 3 a.m. in the morning from a sound sleep and said, it's now time to go. You would think God would know what time zone I lived in. And he told me exactly where I was to move to begin. I lived in the hills of Tennessee. He said, it's time to begin the ministry of traveling around the world, and you are to move to Tulsa, where I lived. I didn't even have any idea where Tulsa was. I'd never been out in the West. I thought he said Tucson. I was thinking Arizona. I thought it was Tucson, Arizona. Got the map, and I looked all over Arizona, couldn't find a Tulsa. Finally discovered it in Oklahoma. When I got to Oklahoma, only body I knew in Oklahoma was the Father, the Son, and the Holy Ghost. That's the only body there that I knew. Never been there, didn't know one soul. Now, I could have used just a little bit more information. It would have been nice. Now, thus saith the Lord, God is going to send you around the world, but there's many things I have to do in your life yet. There's much things that has to be prepared in you before you're qualified. So you get before me, you seek me, and you do what I'm telling you to do. When you get ready, then I'll let you know it's time to go. But it's going to be a while. God knew it was going to be 10 years. Yeah. Well, I wouldn't have been looking next week if I'd known that. I could have used just a little bit more information. I've been reading somehow the Amplified Bible. You know what it describes the prophecy and the nine gifts of the Holy Spirit as? Inspired preaching and teaching. Inspired preaching and teaching. But see, we get this Old Testament method. Well, you read the Old Testament. Even when they said, thus saith the Lord, they talked for about 14 chapters. There's still a lot of information went out. And they wanted no question what God was saying to Israel when they spoke. He told them what they're doing right, what they're doing wrong, what you need to be doing now. And why I'm upset with you, or why I'm happy with you, or whatever it was he was given. But that's communication. If I communicate to somebody, my wife or whoever, and they say, okay, I got a letter from Joseph, or Joseph spoke on a tape and sent me a tape, or Joseph called me on the phone, or Joseph faxed me a letter, Joseph emailed me something, Joseph told somebody else to tell me something, whatever you ended up hearing is still what Joseph said. So does it make what Joseph said any better because it came on a phone or an email or a fax or what method it came? It was still Joseph said something, and it was still what I said was what I said. But God speaks to us, and we want to prefer one way over the other as being more serious. Folks, God's always serious. He doesn't just talk to hear his head rattle. If he says something, he has a reason for saying it. And it doesn't matter if he said it, thus saith the Lord, before he said it, or he whispered to you in the night to your spirit, or he anointed the preacher to say it through him, or he spoke to your heart through a tape or a book you read, or the Bible. When the Spirit bore witness to it that this is God talking to you, it's God. And it should be the same to you, no matter how he spoke. Where he shook the building when he spoke, or he come through the still, small voice. It's still God. And you ought to pay attention to what God said and do what God said. But not put him in a box and say, God, unless you speak this way, I'm not listening to nothing you're saying. I don't receive no emails from you. You hear what I'm saying? We get to putting our preferences, or we get to thinking. Now, God doesn't have a fax, because he can only use, you know, he has to send it by post. Now, be open to any way God wants to speak. So without me going into every way that God can speak that we know of, you know what I'm talking about. There's a variety of ways God can speak to man. The confirmation that it was actually God speaking is the fact that the Holy Spirit within you bear witnesses that was God. That was truth. Jesus says, I am the way, I am the truth, and I am the life. And if pure truth comes to you and is witnessed by the Spirit, that's a rhema word. That's a revealed word of God. If you're reading the Bible and the Holy Spirit quickens something in the Bible to you, that is a rhema, revealed word of God. It is a word from God to you at that moment. All this book is the word of God, but it is all not the revealed word of God for you at that moment. There's words in here where he spoke to Israel, or he's speaking to a mature person, or he's speaking to a pastor, or he's speaking to a baby. All different facets of it. So you can't just pick something out and say, that's what God said to me. That's what people do. And you can believe any goofy thing you want to believe if you do that. If you're going to use this for a direction, then you better talk to the author of this and let him quicken which one of these things he's saying to you now. Otherwise, you're going to miss it. So it doesn't matter what method he uses. If that wall got your attention and the Spirit of God come on you at that point, and you realize you're going the wrong direction. That was his microphone, the wall. And you realize God just spoke to you, don't go that way. You know, that's pretty crude, but again, it can get your attention. I mean, Saul got knocked off his donkey and was blind. Then he saw a great light. Then he heard the voice that said, Saul, Saul, why persecutest thou me? You know, kind of hard to kick against the pricks, isn't it? A little tough, isn't it, Paul? Saul. He communicated, got his attention. But then he spoke to him. When we want to communicate something important, we'd rather do it face to face, wouldn't we? If I have someone in our team that God has spoken to me that they have problems or they need a correction or something like that, he never has me call them on the phone and do it on phone or write them a note. I may call them and I say, I need to talk to you. I want them sitting there, eyeball to eyeball, face to face, that when I start sharing what God has given me for them, I make sure it clear that the Spirit of the Lord is on me. He's confirming what I'm saying. They're hearing it in the tone. See, it's not enough if I'm a leader. It's not enough for me to just say what God says. We communicate with body language too. So it's important that I say what God said the way God said it. In the emotion that God said it, or you will misread what God says. It communicates a different answer. Well, if it's on paper sometime, it's hard to tell what the emotion was or what was being said. You know what I'm saying? If I even am on the phone, they can't see my expressions. They may sense the tone of my voice, and yes, that would be better than the paper. If I want to make sure there's no misunderstanding, then I need face-to-face. You understand? Then we make sure we communicate. We make sure we fully understand what's being said. Because it's important. Because the next 500 things we do is dependent on who is in one mind, one accord on that. So we've got to make sure we're on the right road and we're tuned to the same channel. Okay? Now, is that fairly common sense in our life to say that's important? Well, we would do that in temporal things. If you and I want to buy a home from you or something, and this is going to cost several thousand pounds or something, we want to make sure on this contract, you and I, in one mind, we know I wrote it down, we make sure you understand what we're agreeing on before we both sign this thing. And that's just for temporal things. So we're talking to God about eternal things. That's going to affect your and my life for quadrillions of years. So why do I want to go out half-cocked and half-wondering what God wants to do and try to walk in with that? I want to know exactly what He wants me to do. I'm not questioning God. I just want to know because I want to do what God says. Is that strange? I mean, to me, that's not strange. Well, you think God doesn't want us to know exactly what He wants to do? Of course He does. Then why would a God who is a creator that can make something out of nothing, not provide a system to be able to communicate to His children? You communicate to your children. Your children may be running around doing something, and you're trying to tell them, quit, do this, do this, and they're busy doing something, so they don't pay no attention to what you're saying. They're not listening to you. So what do? You go around, you stop them from doing what they're doing and hold them still long enough they do listen. Pay attention. You understand what I'm saying? Because they're not paying attention. So they're not hearing what you're saying and they're ignoring you. So, you set up the situation to get their attention. Well, it's the same way with God. I'm not ignoring God and God's not ignoring me. I want to know. Now, if I can't communicate, something's wrong, obviously. Something is wrong. But like I shared the other day, it's either God or it's me. In the communicated realm, if God is communicating to me and I'm not picking it up, then either the problem is in the transmitter or the receiver. Guess which one it is? It's not the transmitter. It's the receiver. Well, you say, well, I don't know how to fix the receiver. Well, what about the person who created you? I bet he knows how to fix it. You see what I'm saying? So should I ask somebody else whose receiver doesn't work how to get mine to work? Or you say, well, I'd ask God, but my phone don't work, so I can't get any answer to find out what's wrong with mine. Well, then find somebody who's got one that works. But believe me, God has an emergency line that I don't care if you blew your phone up, he can still get a signal through. He may not fellowship with you on that, and you may not dialogue with him about everything on that line, but he can convince you you're going the wrong direction on that line. He can get a signal to convict you. Because he doesn't have to get it from the third heaven there. He already has somebody in you, the Holy Ghost. And he can communicate in a way you can't ignore him. He'll use body language. And all of a sudden, he went from peace to grieving in you, and it got your attention. I believe he's trying to tell me something. See, it doesn't take long to figure that out, does it? Never said a word, but you came to what conclusion? He's not happy with you. You understand what I'm saying? How long did it take you to figure that out? All of a sudden, you did something, and he wasn't happy with you. Never said a word, but you got the communication, didn't you? Well, if you have no other communication from that, you ought to get somewhere. If you can at least come up with a question, and it's yes or no, then at least you can use what's in you to confirm that. If I pray and I get to the point that I'm at peace with the Holy Spirit, and I say, God, I feel like I'm supposed to go do this. That's what I feel like I'm supposed to do. I can't hear you, but I think that's what I'm supposed to do. So I'm going to go do that, but if that's not you, grieve in my spirit, take my peace away. So you start walking, it shuts down on you. Then at least you know you're not supposed to do that. You see, that's communication. May not be state of the art, but it's communication. It's better than you're just guessing at something and going. So I'm not opposed to any kind of communication. Whatever it takes to communicate to you, do it. But at the same time, let's work on the system and start upgrading it so we can have state of the art. A few years ago, when they first started the digital systems in the United States, the city I lived, we could not get digital phones because we didn't have the fiber optic lines. The phone lines we have wouldn't carry the digital. They had the technology, and someplace new where they put in the fiber optics line or whatever at that time, I don't know what they use now, but back then that's what it was. Then they had that signal. But we didn't have that yet. We had wiring, so we couldn't get it. So they had to come in and replace all of our lines. But once they did that, now everything else started upgrading, you see. So why don't you say, why don't you just buy your digital phone? Wouldn't do you any good because the signal can't come to it. So you have to go fix something else first. It's no different. If your phone isn't working with God, it may not just be the phone. It may be the line. It may be something else that's hindering it that you got to go fix first. But there is something that's hindering it, or it should work. I use an illustration to try to, kind of get it up a little bit state of the art to kind of understand how God functions and how mature communication could work, because you see, we have this other problem. We have the Holy Ghost in us, but our Father and Jesus is in the third heaven. Now, we touched on this the other day on the kingdom of God. But for most of our traditional thinking, that's where the Father and Son is, in the third heaven. So when we're trying to talk to God, we're trying to beam a signal through the second heaven all the way to the third heaven and get a signal beam back. That's pretty long distance. But you see, the Holy Ghost within us has clear, direct, instant communication with the throne room of God on his phone. And from his phone to my phone is a short distance. You see what I'm saying? We call that patching you in through somebody else. Patching me in. So I'm not having to try to get the signal off. He already knows the answers. He's got it there, so I can communicate the connection at this point. But I can still talk to my Father or talk to my Lord, but it's through this connection. You're saying short range, that's within me. I use a parable, an illustration, many of you probably heard this before, of a computer to help people kind of understand how the communication that I use and what I consider state-of-the-art compared to anything else I know. So at least you have a parable to compare what's going on in the spiritual realm to let you at least get a picture and kind of understand how it might work, even though it's a very archaic illustration. That's kind of a strange term to use for computers, isn't it, that we have today? But they are archaic compared to God. But we get a pride in thinking how smart our computers are and what we can do. But they're nothing compared to what God has. Do you realize that the computers were designed after the human mind? A lot of people don't know that. How many of you operate a computer? You know how to operate a computer. Raise your hand. Quite a few. How many of you have ever seen one? You know what one looks like. Okay. Now, if you don't know anything about them, they can be pretty intimidating. You can hear these horror stories like you can have all this information there and accidentally hit the wrong button and pfft, everything's gone. I got a nice computer, but my wife didn't know anything about it, so she really wanted to please me. I was working on a book and I had all this information on tapes. And while I was gone, she was going to put it all on the computer for me. And she typed for days. And the last day I was coming, she worked early morning to that night to get it on there, and she was going doing something. She come back, I don't know what happened, but boom, she hit the wrong button. She lost it all. She wasn't saving, those of you know computers, she wasn't saving anything. She lost it all, every bit of it. Guess what she wanted to do with that computer? But she brought that thought out of control, thank goodness. So I still got my computer. But a lot of people have heard those stories, so you're intimidated by them. Those of you that run them, especially if you have a modern one, very fast one, loaded up, how often do you sit there running that? Do you feel sorry for that computer that it's so dumb, if it could only operate like I could? Is that the way you feel about your computer? Or is it the other way around? Oh, man, if I could just operate like that, I wish I could, you know. I wish I could remember things bringing to the screen that fast. You know. Those of you don't know computers, mine's got a research library. I've got the encyclopedia in it, 12 translations of the Bible, concordances, toruses, everything you can imagine. And you can ask it a question, it'll research every encyclopedia, all the other books, and give you the answer back, and it's probably sold to something like a second and a half, I don't know, something like that, to go through all that. Isn't that pitiful? That it's not as smart as we are? How long would it take us to go through all that information? You see what I'm saying? And these things can be pretty intimidating. But I'm going to give you some facts that you just may not know about yourself. Because you see, a lot of you are a whole lot smarter than you realize you are. So you thought I'm going to go the other way on you. You thought I'm going to make you feel real bad about feeling dumb, didn't you? No. This Bible says you're wonderfully and fearfully made. That's what David said. He realized in David's time, thousands of years ago, he already got a glimpse of DNA, the big thing today. You realize DNA is called the building blocks of us, and they all number, their sequence number. In Psalms, David said, we're wonderfully and fearfully made. All our parts are numbered. All our parts are numbered. Got a little glimpse, didn't he? He had no idea what he's talking about. But he got a little vision of the DNA. That's all your parts are numbered. All right. Science developed the computer after the human mind. There's just one problem they have. They have not come anywhere close to developing a computer with the capacity of the human mind. Not even close. Many years ago, back when I was young and in school, I think it was in Texas, I'm not sure what part of the country it was, but they ran a test on the human brain, a special experiment, and they came up with some startling information. They didn't understand why it was this way. They still don't understand why. But they discovered for some reason we were only using about 10% of our brain. 90% we weren't using. They don't know why. We just weren't. But with the 10% we were using, our brain was holding and could hold more information than the greatest computer in the world can hold today. You know that? A few years ago, they did another test. Now that we're in the age of computers, more sophisticated equipment, they ran this test again, and they got another surprise. They now have concluded that we're using more accurately about 5% of our brain. Now, I believe that's one of the greatest signs we have that Jesus is coming back pretty soon. Because if he don't hurry, we're not going to have nothing left. You know. Adam started with 100. And we're down to 5. He better get on it. But even with the 5 that we're using, it stores more data than the greatest computers in the world. Now, most of you see these little old home computers. Some of you never seen a big computer. You ever seen the one in Brussels they call the Beast? It covers a city block. A city block. Your little 5% you're using your brain can hold more than that one can. And that one has record of data of everybody on the face of the earth in it. Getting an idea? Science also made this other discovery. Now, I'm not big on science, but you know, every once in a while they get something right, you know. Okay? They made this conclusion. They believe every bit. Bit is the word they use for information that goes into computer. They believe that every bit of information that your senses has picked up from not only when the day you were born, but actually when you were still in your mother's womb, is still in your brain. It hasn't gone anywhere. Contrary to what I was told when I was a child because I wasn't paying attention, it didn't go in one ear and out the other. It's still there. They don't understand why, but the capacity of the brain to store that much information is absolutely phenomenal, and we're only using a fraction of it. To give you an illustration, proof of what I'm talking about, our brains runs off electrical systems that controls the rest of our body with impulses and signals on electrical systems just like the computer runs. When you get older, one of the signs of an older person sometimes, if they've got deficiency in their diet, they will start getting hardening of arteries. And sometimes those arteries will harden in the brain and it will short out these electrical circuits and you get things jumping across circuits and things all of a sudden come on the screen that you didn't push the button for. You weren't trying to think of it. And you could have somebody 87 years old, and all of a sudden they're thinking about something that happened when they were 3 years old, 84 years before. And they'll see a picture and they'll describe in detail everything they did, including the colored dress or pants they had on, the dog, where everybody was, every little detail, every minute detail. They remember it clearly. And they can't remember where they put their teeth 10 minutes ago. It's another track, you know. The information is in there. It didn't go anywhere. Sometimes we just have problems with our computer running it. Now that's pretty amazing. That's pretty awesome. I'm going to compare us to the computers we have today. And for those of you that don't run computers or know anything about them, don't panic. I don't know much about them either. So I'm going to keep this simple. For those of you that know a lot about them, bear with me. I know there's more state-of-the-art stuff out there, so I'm aware of that too. But I'm going to keep it down simple. I'm going to give you three main parts of a computer and compare them with us. First of all, a computer has a screen. Looks like a little television set sitting up there. That is copied after our conscious mind. If you have a computer, any of the information that you will receive from that computer comes up on that screen, and that's like your conscious mind. That computer also has a hard drive or a memory, and that's where all the information that's in your computer is stored in that memory. That is symbolic of your subconscious mind. All that information that you've ever picked up from your senses all your life is in your subconscious, in the memory. You also have the third piece of equipment, and that's a keyboard or the command control. It looks like typewriter keys. Now, I realize that we have mouse and we have all these other things that we can use, but I'm going to, just for sake of illustration, the keyboard. That controls the computer. The computer doesn't control the keyboard. The keyboard controls the computer. And that control center is symbolic of your spirit. Your spirit controls your mind. Your mind doesn't control your spirit. So we have a conscious mind, we have a subconscious mind, and we have a spirit. God said, bring every thought that's coming on your street under control to the obedience of Christ. There has to be something that can control the mind. That's your spirit. And you can bring that thought under control. You can stop the computer there. And you can either let that run or stop it. Either one. I'll go into that a little more. On the keyboard, all that information in that computer can be brought up on the screen if you enter the right access code. Now we can have signal and click on things, but I'm talking... If you enter the right access code, if you don't know the right code, you can't get it up out of the memory. It's just sitting there. And the screen's blank. Now, I've got a computer. I forget what the code is to get up what I want. Now, I can tell you right now, you can shake your fist at that computer. You can rebuke it in the name of Jesus. You can threaten to throw it out the back door. And it still won't give you that information until you give the right code. You can explain to it that I'm the reason you exist. And I can recycle you. It don't care. You can't threaten it. You will give it the right access or it won't come on the screen. Now, everybody, you understand? That's just the way it is. One other thing my computer has, it has, four things, it has a modem. That's a strange-sounding word to some of you. But all it is a device that enables my computer to talk to another computer via phone lines. Suppose I've got a billion bits of information in my computer, but I want to know something that's in a big computer somewhere that's got a trillion bits of information in it. And I'd like to know that. If I call the computer and they will give me their access code, again, access code, you can't have the code, I can go into their computer from my home, pull the information out of their computer via the phone line right on my screen. Man, now that's what a modem will do. Show you something else similar to us. And those of you who know computers, you ask me if this is not true. The information on the screen, which is like our conscious mind, it either was in the memory of that computer and you on the control board accessed it and brought it up on the screen, or with that control keyboard, you could type in and put the information on the screen, or via that modem, you could call another computer and bring information off of it on the screen. Right? Once it's on the screen, can you tell any difference whether you brought it up, you put it on it, or you brought it in? It's just words. It's no difference. Say I bring it in from the other computer onto my screen. I look at it, I'm bringing that thought under control, I'm looking at it, and I'm making a decision whether I want to keep it or not. If I don't like the information and I don't want to keep it, I hit one button, it's called delete, it's gone. Right? What about our computer? Something comes up to our mind, thoughts in our mind, we decide we don't want it, one button, repent, delete, it's gone. Repent, it's gone. Suppose something comes on the screen, on the computer, and we want to keep that. It came from the other, but we want to have that in our memory. One button, save, and we put it in our memory. And we bring it up whenever we want it. Suppose us. Comes on the screen, we check it, we like it, we want to keep it. What do we have to do? Believe it, receive it, it's in our computer. We got it. Suppose there's something in our computer that's not good, and we bring it up on the screen, and we decide we don't want that anymore. Repentance, we delete it out. You know what I'm saying? Now, my computer at home, at least when I bought it, was state of the art. They gave me a big spiel, talked for a long time, telling me how smart this thing was and all the things it could do. So I bring it home, plug it up, set it up, and I forgot about 90% of those things he told me it would do. But they gave me some books to read in case I want to find out what it did. So I sit down at that computer. I turn it on. And it doesn't press me a whole lot because I can't remember what stuff I was supposed to punch to get what. And it actually aggravated me more than it helped me. Now, our daughter can come over, and she runs them a lot, and she can get on there, and she shows me and my wife things it'll do and helps us when we're having frustrated and having trouble, and she'll bring it up and show us. And, yeah, I guess I'll keep it. It's not that dumb. It's pretty smart after all. So it ain't nothing wrong with the computer. So it's working pretty good, but it's not all that impressive because she's not all that good on it either. She's better than I am. Then my international coordinator, Dr. Jenkins, comes over. He was an engineer research with the rail industry. He designs programs. So he sits down at my computer, and he punches around on it. And it's kind of amazing what my computer can do. All of a sudden, that thing is sharp. Man, that thing got a lot of information. I didn't realize it did all those things. So did all of a sudden my computer get smarter because he was on it? Was a problem before with the computer, or could it possibly have been the person on the keyboard? It could have had something to do with the person on the keyboard, couldn't it? But I want you to think about something. This computer between your ears, God Almighty designed it. We don't really have any idea how state-of-the-art it is. Science, they don't even believe in God, or at least confirming it's more state-of-the-art than anything they can create. And they still don't have any idea how state-of-the-art it is. Believe me, it's a whole lot more state-of-the-art than they even realize. They don't even know who designed it. But what do you think would happen if we got off the keyboard and let the one who designed it on the keyboard? Think about that one. Because you see, when I'm on the keyboard of my computer, it doesn't impress people all that much. Sometimes it's just flat out dumb. Sometimes it does things that people say, that is stupid, you know. What in the world did you do that? Well, I thought that's a good key to punch. So we study, we're trying to learn how to run it a little better. Maybe get a little pride because I can run mine a little better than you can run yours. Then somebody comes along that the master is on their keyboard and we're embarrassed with our computer. Wow, I wished I had one like they had. Guess what? You do. Just like them. Same brand. Came to the same factory. Has the same specs. The only difference is who's on the keyboard. You start to click. We're talking about last night, humbling yourself under the mighty hand of God, that in due season He may exalt you. It's saying you recognize that He didn't design that computer for you to run. He designed that computer for Him to run. Now, the nature He created and put in there that wasn't corrupted could run it. Because it was in line with God. But once sin came in, that nature is corrupted and it can't be trusted to run it. Nor will God give that nature all the revelation it needs to run it properly. Because that nature has been condemned. You understand? Put it in simple language, God fired that operator. And He says, I don't authorize that operator to run my computer any longer because he's perverting it. He's downloading, he's putting junk in that computer. He's contaminating my computer, my creation. So God says, those of you who cry out and receive what He did on the cross, I will give you a new nature. I'll put back in you a new nature. I'll put back in you the nature of my Son. I'll put His Spirit in you to renew everything and to fix it. So He comes into our life with a goofed up computer that's loaded with a bunch of erroneous information and every kind of theory and bright idea and everything in the world contrary to God and all kind of ways it seems right but never gets you where you're supposed to go. And He says, just move off the keyboard. Trust me. And I'm going to restore this computer. We call it biblically the renewing of your mind. And it happens by the washing of the water of the Word. So how does He do that? One of the things that's supposed to take place when you receive that new nature, first of all, He says, before we get on with this work, there's something we need to do first. We need to have a funeral. I want you to kill the old nature and we're going to bury him and we're going to resurrect the new nature in you, and from now on there's a different operator in town running the computer. I'm trying to get it in simple language. You understand what I'm talking about? When you were baptized in water publicly, you were proclaiming that you agreed with God to die to the old Adam nature and bury it. It went in the grave when you were in the water. And you agree when you come out of that water, you're going to come up in a new nature and live in that new nature. And that new nature is supposed to be functioning as the Lord of your life on your keyboard. As I shared the other night, we went in the water, Adam, we come up with a wet Adam. Still on the keyboard. Now trying to be a good person instead of a bad person. But we're still on the keyboard. God didn't authorize you to run the keyboard and try to be a good person. He authorized you to die to that nature, get out of that nature, get in Him, let go, and let God do what He wants to do. And it will begin a process that biblically says, now, here's what's going to happen, so you're not ignorant of what's fixing to happen. Old things are going to pass away. All things are going to become new. All A-double-L things are going to become new. So the master on the keyboard, he's going to access and bring up on the screen junk that's in your computer that don't belong there. And he's going to tell you what the truth is, why that's wrong, convince you by the Spirit, and say, delete it. Which means repent of that. Then he's going to put on the screen what you should be doing instead of that. That's the old thing passed away. He's going to show you what the new thing is you should do. And he's going to say, believe that and start doing that, which means save that. That part of your computer just got renewed. That one part of your computer is like the mind of Christ. Either you may have another being that's not. And the faster and the longer you let him work without hindering him, the faster he'll renew that computer. I'm just going to share with you some things that I hope will help you, because we got enough time. I'm taking a little more time than I normally do on this, because I want to make you understand what I'm talking. There's so many parallels in this, and it's a good parable. Even though it's pretty archaic equipment compared to ours, it gives us something visible to understand. Amen. But God is speaking these things in our hearts, and he's starting this process of these old things passing away and all things becoming new. Isn't that a good idea? How do you know if a part of your computer has been renewed and that part you actually have the mind of Christ rather than the mind of Adam? Do you know how do you know that? Because you see, there's things that happens in the world that triggers our computer. And when it triggers it, a program will come up on the screen. So you get in any situation, your senses lock on something, and it triggers a thought to your mind. You're supposed to bring that thought under control to the obedience of Christ. Suppose I saw Dave do something. Bam, all of a sudden this thought come. I stop it. God, is this from you? No, it was a negative thought. I'm fixing to judge him or whatever. And I mean to repent, let that go, and say, God, what should I be thinking now? And God will bring to mind what I should be thinking instead. And I realize that's how I should have reacted instead of the way I did. You understand? I'm talking about every time that same situation, the same program is going to come up. And you catch it, you know it's wrong, you immediately catch it, rebuke it, and then you think what you know is the right thing. The Lord speaks to you the right thing. Okay? So which one was in your mind? The right thing that you did or the first one you caught? What was in your mind is the first thing that flashed on the screen when something triggered your computer. That's what was in your mind. If you really repented of it, and I mean you let it go because you're convinced that's wrong, you receive from the Lord how you should have reacted, you meditate on that, and you accept that as a fact. This is what I believe, and get it down in the hard drive. Then the test that you got it down in the memory, replace the other one, is the next time that same thing triggers, the right thing is going to come on the screen first. And if the right thing comes on the screen first, that part has been renewed. If it's still the old one, you didn't process it right. You got to go back and process it again. So you see, we need to move from that, having to catch a thought, resist it, rebuke it, and then get the right thought. Instead, the right thought comes the first time. You check it, it's right, you release it, and you go, and it's much faster. But you're thinking the way Christ thought in that. That's a process. Every one of those things that you process speeds it up because the right thing's coming on the screen to start with. Much faster. Not only that, if Jesus is on the keyboard, I'm not trying to confuse you with the computers, but those of you that runs computers, you know there's a difference between the memory and what's in the RAM. Because what's in the RAM, you can get on the screen much faster than what's all the way down in the memory if you had to pull it all the way up. You understand what I'm saying? I mean, you got codes to kick it in with. Well, God's running the keyboard. He already knows what's coming before you ever know what's coming. So he's already got it up there, you know, buzzing, ready to go. If he needs to go fast. You see what I'm saying? And whatever you need to do, whatever God's authorized you to do, whatever speed you need to do it at, he upgrades your computer to whatever speed you need to run to do what he said. Just simple as that. Those of you that don't have computers, you may not understand this, but they also have what they call software. which today may be like a disc, like a CD disc you have. One CD disc, like you listen to music with, can hold 600 million bits of information on one disc. You can buy one disc. It can have the whole encyclopedia on all these research things I'm talking about on one little old disc. It's not in your computer. You just stick it in a slot. And you could download every bit of that information into your hard drive if you've got enough capacity to hold it. Or you could just take it off that disc right on your screen right there. That's software. It could be 1,000 discs. You go get a disc for anything you don't know anything about that's got millions of bits of information on that subject and just stick it in your computer and you've got all that information right there. That's software. Well, if we're that master computer, then how hard is it for God to teach you something else if He wants to? If God chooses to anoint you to do something that you don't even have an inkling of how to do it, how hard would it be for Him to just stick a disc in and you got 600 million bits of information about that subject? Or we could study for 92 years to learn that. And hear what I'm saying? Don't take a step to understand what I'm saying. Because most of us couldn't handle that. If God did that, we'd get so lifted up and God didn't have to shoot at our balloon trying to get us down. But just because we can't handle it don't mean God can't do it. The message last night on humbling yourself under the mighty hand of God, the lower you allow God to deepen that foundation, if you quit hollering every time He gets the backhoe out and let Him dig as deep as He wants to do, He will stick the software in to take the building up proportionally to what you'll let Him go down. He'll take it all the way to the level He knows you can handle it without your destroying your foundation or your lifting up in pride. So if you want to go up, go down. Because every time God anoints and takes you to another level, it's just more software. Once the basic computer is in place, He's running it. Now, let's look at how it would be if Jesus is actually running it. You humble yourself, you get off the throne, you turn the computer over to Him. The first thing He's going to do is lock the modem up, tie the modem up with a master computer. Now you have Jesus on the keyboard, the modem tied into the Father, and He's going to start this process of renewing your computer, cleaning it up, getting the junk out of it, putting the new stuff in. If He wants something else in, He can either type it in, or He can just put a disc in and download a lot of information just like that. Or He can put it in one page at a time so that you're reading, you know everything He's putting in. He can put it on the screen, save, put it on the screen, save, put it on the screen, save. That's our normal studying method. But you can take one of those discs that's got millions of bits of information in a few seconds, you've got it all in the computer. That's possible. You think God could do that? I share my testimony. I'm not exactly sure how I've done it. But God has sent me places, especially like in South America where major revival is going on, where there is needs that ministers, anointed ministers had that they needed now, and there wasn't years to try to get the information. And I show up, and God decided to give it to him through me. And God had me tell one night an audience of 500 pastors and leaders from the biggest revival churches in Brazil. I shared the same thing I'm sharing with you tonight with them on how mature communications work from 7:30 to 9 o'clock. When I finish, as usual, I'm fixing to sit down. I'm done. But God says, I want to demonstrate to you how this works. I'd share with them about the modem into the Father. And God told me to tell these ministers this. I'd never done this before. He said, tell them, ask any question you want to ask. Anything. I'll ask the Father. If He gives me the answer, puts it on the screen, I'll read it off to you. If He don't, I'll say, I don't know. No big deal. So they started asking questions. 1:30 a.m. that morning. Not one person had left. Not one time did God have me say, I don't know. He answered every question they asked in clear detail with strong enough witness that everyone in the building agreed that was the truth and there was no more questions about it. I guarantee you, I don't know what the figure is. I would estimate at least 60% of the things I answered, I had no idea what the answer was. I heard it the same time they did. Some of them, the question never entered my mind. Others, I'd wondered about for years myself. And I got the answer in detail until there's no more questions about it. That's pretty heavy duty, isn't it? I was there 30 days. That was 2 weeks in. They said, do you have any other free nights? I'm running wide open, except the last night, I had to get up 4 o'clock in the morning. No, I had to leave about 2 o'clock in the morning, ride 4 hours to be at an airport at 6 a.m. to fly down to get the main flight out. And that's the only night I had off. God said, go ahead and book it again. They said, good. It's 2 weeks ahead. We're going back to our churches. We're going to get the elders together, and we're going to pray about everything we need to get an answer for about the ministry. And we're going to type it up so we don't waste any time. We got them ready to read off. We'll see you in 2 weeks. Would that make you a little nervous? It didn't make me nervous because, you see, I already qualified it. If he don't put it on the screen, I'll just say, I don't know. I had no pride in me. It wasn't anything in me carrying the responsibility. That wasn't my idea to start with. It was God's. You know what I'm saying? I didn't say, I'm going to show you how smart I am. Well, I'd have been struck out on the first question if I'd have jumped on the keyboard. See? I didn't plan that. God said it. If he didn't want to do it, why didn't he say it? I just trust him to do what he's trustworthy to do what he said he'd do. So we came back. That last night, there was 700 of them. They brought some of the other young men with them because they wanted to see. Again, 7:39, I preached another message. 9 o'clock, I opened it up, questions and answers. 1:30 a.m., we stopped because I only had time to quick go get in the car and ride 4 hours and catch my plane. Again, God had answered every question they asked. Not one time, not once, did he say, have me say, I don't know. We had two interpreters, like to absolutely wore them both out. That's from 7:30 to 1:30, two times. They'd get up here and they'd go an hour apiece. So they're just getting brain dead. You know, one sat down, the other jump up, and they'd run an hour. Then the other, they rotated until they both about carried off the time we got out of there. I never left the pulpit. I didn't sit down. I stood up the whole time and answered every question. Now, you think maybe they might have thought I was smarter than I was? I believe there's a little bit impressed with that, you know, don't you? I know I was. Wow, I never knew this computer could do that kind of stuff. Now, I'm not really sure how much was via modem or how much the Lord just stuck a disc in. I'm not really exactly sure how he run, you know what I'm saying? Because I really don't think he has that archaic a system as we do. But somehow he downloaded that information. He put it on my screen. Whether he just stuck it in the hard drive and brought it up, where he run it straight off of this, where he run it straight in the father modem, I don't know how he got it on my screen. All I know is it's there running, and it's running as fast as I can get it off the screen. Instantly. As soon as they finished the question, it would start, and I would just start answering it. That got to be kind of fun. Now, I'm going to tell you, you think that might lift you up a little bit. It didn't lift me up. It took my foundation deeper. There was no way in the world I was going to touch the glory of that and take credit for that. Because I know what happened the next time out. He pulled the plug on me. You see what I'm saying? I'm not that stupid. But the fact that God would even do that was very humbling to me. But the reason God did it, I'm not taking credit for it. Don't misunderstand what I'm saying. But if you know my background, I've been through some things and breaking and trials and working of God deepening the humility in me for years that seemed so ridiculous because nothing seemed to be happening to warrant that kind of pressure. But God's, I shared last night, I thought God was trying to go to China with me. And it wasn't nothing happening to warrant that kind of depth of foundation. Then all of a sudden he does something like this. And it doesn't move my building at all. Period. So God is free to do that. You see what I'm saying? I'll give you another example. You remember that church I shared with you about? I don't know if I shared it. No, it has 3,500 people in it. That seats, they have six services every Sunday, a different crowd each time. Their average church growth rate is about 200 a Sunday. The three ruling elders of that, for the last 12, 14 years, I pastored them. And I had a group of about 20 people. 20 people. They flew their whole board of directors to New York to sit there and ask me questions. In 2 days, they taped and I answered 32 hours of questions and answers. They got 8 television stations, 9 radio stations, their own Bible school, their own publishing company, their own recording company. Hundreds and hundreds of cell groups in the town of ministers. They need 4 to 5 new pastors every Sunday to handle that. And they're sitting there and making $1 million decision asking me questions because they couldn't get clear on an answer. They asked me this simple question. We want to know who's wrong. We don't care who's wrong. We just want to know who's wrong. But we want to know why we were wrong. And we want to know what we should do so we won't be wrong the next time. And God answered every question. And they taped 32 hours of question and answer in 2 days. Answered the last one. They run me straight back to the airport. They're already starting to close the door on the plane. They had to stop them, let me get on, shut it, and backed out. When they picked me up, they brought me straight to the boardroom and started asking questions. We didn't go out to eat. They bring food into us. Go to about 12 o'clock at night, they take me back to my room, come pick me up at 7:30 the next morning, we're back there again. They know me. They know I don't know all that. Yeah. So why would someone like that put me as a covering over that ministry when I never pastored anybody over 80 or 100 people? Where did I get qualified to do that? Because I'd worked with them for years, one-on-one. And they know when everything was falling apart and they couldn't hear God, I could. And they know the grace that God gave me under pressure in those situations. And you couldn't deny the fact it was there. And they also knew that I loved them. I wasn't exalting myself. I was there just to serve them. And I wasn't trying to lord it on them. I wasn't trying to act like I was smarter than they was. I just loved them where they at. And they know my heart and they trust my heart. God does that. Yet everybody that don't walk in what I'm walking in that knows me, what's he doing that for? Scratching her head. Where in the world did he ever qualify for that at? Most of it was in the hills and the woods of Tennessee, me and God alone in the mountains, digging a hole in me. It wasn't fun in the natural. And everybody else says, you must be crazy. Everybody else is getting on with building their little kingdom. I'm still getting my ground plowed up. And I got to enjoy that. Because it's just me and him. I didn't care if we were going to China after a while. Hey, maybe nobody's ever gone that way. I'll be the first. Might open up a new route to the Far East. I just liked him working. I liked hanging around watching him work. I still like watching him work through me. Man. Now this is what God is saying. He created you. He designed you to function in the kingdom of God. The final preparedness of our vessel is going to happen when the trumpet sounds. This old body that's just our vehicle we're around in, because it's not. What you see is temporal. Praise the Lord. Isn't that wonderful? Every time I look in the mirror, I thank God for that one. I'm going to get a new one, and I hope it's got a little alterations from what this one is, you know. This one also has helped my humility from time to time. But this is going to fall off. But my spirit, that control center, is going up. And my mind, what God has done in my computer, is going up. And we're going to get a new vehicle that doesn't break down and fall apart. And in 1 second, this mind is going to be completely renewed and have the fullness of the mind of Christ with so much information put in it, we will know even as we are known, which is the way God knows, and He knows every thought, every intent, everything about us, and we know that. Are you talking about getting a high-speed loaded up one? That's what you're going to get. With absolutely no garbage in the computer, period. All brand new. All totally restored, except what's already been done. But the rest of it that hadn't been done, out. And loaded to full capacity. That's what we got coming. And that's the vehicle and the vessel that's going to rule and reign in the kingdom of God for 1,000 years. Then stand before God and receive the honor and the rewards of everything we've done in this body. Or see what we lost while we was here. Because it's going to be clearly revealed. The work we did by being on the computer, or the work that He did by being on the computer, and what He did because we let Him be on the computer because we love Him and trust Him, will pass the test of fire as we shared the other day. But what we did because we wanted to be Lord is going to burn up, and it's going to clearly be, this is what you lost. And the books will be settled, and it will be just and fair, and no one is going to question that because it will be right. Nobody's going to turn around and say, well, that's not fair. Now, he got more than I did more than he did. Nuh-uh. Back it up, rewind it, let's run it through again if you weren't paying attention. See, it will be just and it will be fair. God can do more in a fraction of time than we could do in years. The short time that God's been running my computer, He's accomplished so much, it's unreal what God can accomplish. There's been times I studied a lot. I do a lot of study before God. I spent a lot of time in the Word of God. But because I've done that, and because I've obeyed God, there's been times when I know God just downloaded some information. I didn't say nothing. He just downloaded it. And all of a sudden, I just know. Isn't that wild? God did that for me once on a mountain in Tennessee. How much time have I got? I'll give you a fast story. You don't hear. I don't think I've ever shared this anywhere. I'll share it. You may think I'm nuts, but I'm going to share it anyway. I share it with people my team knows. Years of seeking God and being trained by God and walking in humility before God in the mountains before God with everything in the world going wrong in the natural. Got a pressure you can imagine. Getting to the point that I'll just do what God says. I don't care. You're perfecting what I teach. One day, I had a mountain trail bike. The mountains, the Smoky Mountains where I lived, there'd be hundreds of miles of roads, old logging roads. To the mountains, and I would go back for miles back in the mountains by a mountain stream or a waterfall, and I spend the early morning to night, God sent me out days with Him out there. That's where God spent time alone with Him. And so this one particular area, beautiful mountain area, remote area, and it was a big park. Had about 7 trails going from the bottom of the park up this mountain to the peak of the mountain. Not motorbike trails, walking. I got up one morning, I'm praying, and what God wants me to do, I knew God told me the night before I'd spend the day with Him. I'll hurry and get through this. God spoke this to me. Can you imagine it? And this is about 7, 8, 10 years in walking with God in this. God spoke clearly, and He said, there is a place, He named off this particular mountain, on this mountain that I will be at today. A certain place at a certain time. Now, I've been in a ministry, working with a ministry that created miracles are taking place in this ministry. I've seen the power of God move in a powerful way. God had done creative miracles through me. I've seen the power of God a lot on me. And God said, there is a place on this mountain, a time today, that if you will obey and do exactly everything the Holy Spirit speaks to you, He will have you on that mountain at the right place at the right time. And the Father said, I will manifest myself to you in more power than you've ever seen at any time in your life if you make the appointment. And if you will do everything the Holy Spirit said, you will be there. Man, you're talking about walking on water. I was excited. Man, I jumped on that bike and I'm riding and I'm praying the right speed, everything. I want to stay right in the center of the timing that God has given me. And believe me, I'm talking about constant, clear communication of the Holy Spirit, which I was doing then. I rode to that park to hurry on through, get on it. He told me to go up this trail. Now, in my mind, beautiful trail, fall leaves, color on the trail and everything, level going along by stream. I thought, glory to God, this is wonderful. I'm going to walk out here by this stream a little way. It's going to manifest. Oh, God, I couldn't wait. But out there about a half a mile, the nice trail ran out. Now we're into a little footpath, and it's going up. And I don't know where on that mountain he's talking about. And the Holy Spirit is saying, pick up your pace. Pick up your pace. Now, you can easily see I'm not a mountain climber looking fellow like this. I wasn't all that hot of shape but then either. Pretty decent shape. But I hadn't been gone 15 minutes. I'm huffing and puffing like a steam engine. You went up through there. But he wasn't cutting me no slack. I mean, it seemed like just keep picking up. And he gave me no idea how far it is I still got to go. You got that unknown there. You understand what I'm saying? In a short time, my heart is beating so hard, you can hear it beating in your head, thumping. You know, you're just gasping for air. And he's still pushing me. And I was determined if I die on that mountain, I'm going to be dying doing what God says. I didn't back up. I don't care if it blows up. I'm pushing it exactly the way he said. And I went, and everything in me was aching and screaming and pumping. You know, it was hurting. And it took me all the way to the top of that mountain. I'm talking about like 2.5 hours or something, pushing it hard, going up this mountain. Dead. Got up. Ain't one much place else to go. I'm plumb to the ridge of it. There's one little peak, like a chimney thing, went up 300 or 400 yards. And off of this one trail, there's a little narrow trail that had sharp rocks all on. And the Holy Spirit said, stop here. Take off your shoes, you're on holy ground. I jerked my shoes off. Up this trail. And now I'm on sharp rock that's cutting my feet. I go up there about 50, 75 yards. There's a tree about this big fell across the trail, about 3 foot high. And stop here. I fell on my knees, hanging on that thing, just huffing and puffing, trying to get my breath. I had a shirt on. And I'm sitting there. And God said, you made the appointment. Glory to God, I am ready for to shake the earth here. I'm ready for something to happen. And the Father said, are you ready? I'm going to manifest myself to you in greater power, far greater power than you've ever seen before. Glory to God, I'm ready. Let her rip. And I'm holding on this log, and I'm waiting, and I'm waiting, and I'm waiting. And for some reason, I look down at my arm. And you know what I'm talking about? When the Spirit of God gets on you strong, you feel like goosebumps get on. I look right here at this arm, and for some reason, I just focus there, and whoop, one little old goosebump come up on my arm. Just for about 5 seconds, and it went down, and the Father said, did you enjoy that? Oh, man, you talking about trying to stay in the right tree. I said, Father, I don't understand. I don't understand. You said you was going to manifest to me in greater power than you ever. He said, son, I've manifested at least 50 times more power right now than you've ever had me manifest on you. I said, God, I didn't hardly could even tell you was there. He said, the reason you couldn't tell is your flesh was so dead, it didn't react to my spirit. Your flesh reacts to my spirit. See, I thought we'd get in a prayer line. I prayed like you hit them with a 2x4 and they hit the floor. Oh, wow, they're really spiritual. Oh, they're flesh. Their flesh is reacting to the anointing. God said, how could I ever use you to do spiritual laser surgery If you go jerk all over the place when I turn the power up a little bit, you'd be like using a chainsaw on something, you know. The church I was in, the preacher would get an anointing, they'd throw the microphone down and run around in circles like a chicken head cut off, you know. Couldn't handle the anointing. And God ran me till I was close to being dead. Till they wanted enough strength in me to breathe hardly. That he would show me how much power he could manifest on me. How about I don't go 5 minutes, I gotta hurry. All right. I'll get more detail later. Anyway, God said, I thought, oh man, you know, so I'm laying there. So he explained a little more about that to me. About how that, so he understand why I need to be dead. Okay. Then it said, get up and get down off the mountain. So I get up and I run back down where my shoes was, and I just wanted to just lay down and die for about 4 hours. That's what I did. He said, put your shoes back on, get up, and he says, hurry. I could hardly get my foot up. It wouldn't hardly work. You know, I get up and I start, and he said, pick up the pace. And he had me double tapping it off that cotton picking mountain, you know. And I went about, I didn't wait 100 yards, and the Spirit says, stop here. Lay over on the bank. It's like a bank. Because the trail fell off the bank. And I'm laying there like I'm about half dead. And all of a sudden this sound going, if you've ever been under the downdraft of a helicopter, that's what it sounded like. I'm looking around, and I mean the whole sounds like you're shaking. I don't see nothing. And immediately, it's just like light come on me, a flash come into my mind. I can't even remember what it was. That was like righteousness. You know, it'd be like a word like righteousness. And it's just like a super, just like that, bam, another word would come. You know, some other truth. Like it did about 5 or 6, bam, 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 like it. Get up, move out. And I'm out, and he got me double timing it. He did that about 4 or 5 times coming off the mountain. Every time I stop, same way the light come on, the thought come to my mind, and I go. Took me, I don't know how many hours to get to the top of that mountain. I was back at my car in less than 5 minutes. How in the world I got there? Just like, oh, I mean, about back to my motorbike. My Lord. So I got a little time to ask God what's going on. First of all, I asked him, what was all that noise? He said it was my cherubim hovering over you with his wings, fanning his wings. Wow, it's a weird feeling. I said, what's all this stuff coming to my mind and zip, zip, all that stuff, you know? And the Father said, now here's a strange feeling. I want to make sure I say this. When those thoughts, you're like, righteousness would come to my mind, and all this information, when it finished, it's the weirdest feeling. All of a sudden, I had no question whatsoever about the subject. Even though I didn't see anything that came to my mind, this feeling, there's nothing I don't know about that. I understand it. So, and I don't even remember what the things were. And God spoke to me. He said, this is not for now. I'm using you for the revelation that I taught you when you studied to show yourself approved. And it will be for years. But there is a time in the future when everything I've put in you will be for that time. It's in you now. When he did that in Brazil, years later, he said, that's some of it. But I wasn't consciously aware of none of that. I just knew the answer. I'm not sure how much was modem on the spot, how much Jesus on the screen, how much was loaded on that mountain and brought up. I don't know. Because he never had me really push it. It don't matter. God was still there. I know that I'm not even started hardly to use what he put on me on that mountain that day. That's kind of strange. I still study. But I know if I can deepen the humility enough, no matter what, when this thing starts coming to a close, when the last day is talking about the manifested sons of God and things are happening fast, I'm going to have my foundations deep enough that God can do whatever he wants to do through me. And that's why I have a burden to everybody that's there. Get used to him being on that computer. Because when the time comes and he pours out his spirit on all flesh, he could download anybody he wants instantly. I can do that. But he's not going to do it if he's not in charge of that computer. He's not going to do it if you're going to start taking it over. You've got to get settled to where it's a normal way of life and you're not fighting against him on it, and you get that out of nature dead, so when God pulls out that kind of mega power, you don't go berserk on him. You don't react. That he can raise that power up and do laser surgery spiritually, and you're very calm and precise with it. And I've seen God do that. With the anointing, go right to the root of a problem and bring healing, or set a captive free, or destroy a work of the devil, or in the power to just laugh at the devil and take the best shot you got. That's there. God is no respecter of persons. Don't underestimate who you are. You are a child of God. And God wants to use you as a vessel of honor in his house for his glory. And God clearly told me years ago that the least people in the biggest ministry of this world has the potential of being used more by him than the greatest ones are being used. That's how much we're missing it, folks. And you're never going to get there running that computer yourself. It's too high-tech, too sophisticated for us to handle. You got to put the master on it. Then he will be glorified through us. Amen? Let's pray. Father, in the name of Jesus, Father, we just thank you for your love. Father, we have no idea, even as best we can see, what you have purposed in our lives. Father, we realize at best we just see dimly through a glass. You have said clearly that you are preparing things. It's never entered our minds. But you also said those who love you, those who are obeying you, you are revealing that to them. Father, thank you for what you've already revealed to me. Thank you, Father, that you allow me to share part of what you've given me with others who has a heart after you. I ask that you expand their vision, Father. You never had me share this story in public. You have a purpose for it. I ask that it releases their faith. I ask that it destroy unbelief in them. I ask that they not set their goals too low. I ask, Father, that you just open their eyes and their ears. Realize that the glory is when the instrument is in the master's hand. Show them what you can do with your creation when they will humble themselves and yield totally to you. We give you all the praise. We give you all the glory in Jesus' holy name. Amen.